Father, how good it is to be in your presence and how good it is to enter into your presence with singing and praise and worship and to have peace with you by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we want to thank you and bless you for what you've done for us. Most of what you've done for us, we don't even yet realize. We don't have but just a small comprehension yet. And a small revelation, our perception of what you've done is enlarging every day. But we know that even today, as much as we know that it's very small in comparison with the whole victory that you've won for us. We praise you and thank you for that. Father, help us as we learn and study and apply ourselves that we might share the gateway to all of these same blessings with others who have not yet found it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're talking about sharing our faith with others. We are using as a theme scripture the verses from 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 14th and the 15th verse, which I believe we'll read again just to refresh ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, especially the 15th verse, but getting the context starting at 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, in other words, if you bear persecution and reproach and ridicule and scorn and mock and so on, because you are righteous, and how did we get to be righteous? By our faith in Jesus Christ, we receive the gift of righteousness, and so it is our relationship with Jesus that makes us righteous, and it's that relationship that causes us to suffer these problems, to be mocked and scorned and so on. He said, if this happens to us, happy are ye. And here is some instruction. Be not afraid of their terror. In other words, don't be terrorized or frightened because they come against you and because they laugh and mock and ridicule you. Neither be troubled. In other words, don't be concerned and just don't give it a second thought that they should feel that way about you. You became a Christian, you went home and told your close family about it, and they thought that you were a fanatic, and they began to make fun at you, of you, and when you went to the next family reunion, when you got there, everybody already had received advance publicity on you, and you felt foolish, and you were troubled about that. Peter says, don't be troubled about those things. But, verse 15, here's the attitude we need to have. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You're a different person because God is living in your heart. Recognize that. And be ready, always maintain a constant alertness and preparedness to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, not with a mocking superiority or with a condescending holier-than-thou attitude, but in a spirit of meekness and in a spirit of fear or reverence. And so the Word of God says that everybody who has the hope within him and has been born again by faith in Jesus Christ needs to be ready to give an answer to anybody who would ask what's happened to you and would notice the difference, and we ought not to be terrorized or troubled by that. All right, now as we've been discussing that, we've been talking about not only personal witnessing and sharing our faith, but we've been talking about how to do church visitation, how to make calls on those people who have been here to our church and have come looking for something, we know not what, but how do we get to know them better? How do we minister to their needs? How could we go to their home and be an ambassador for Jesus Christ? And we've been talking at some length about the techniques and the mechanics of doing that, how to put people at ease. Last week, we discussed the initial phases of our call, how to involve the family in discussion of spiritual things, how to find out a little bit. It's a lot easier to get people to talk about their church relationship than it is to talk about their personal relationship with Jesus. Most people are much more ready to talk to you about where they went to church and what their church experience was than they are about if you were to hit them straight off, are you born again? Or have you been saved? Or if you were to lay on them the questions that we're going to be discussing tonight, the minute after you hit the door, 2 minutes after you're in there, you're going to just turn these folks right off and they're not going to have an openness to receive. Please remember this. You must earn the right to be heard. There is absolutely no reason why these people ought to listen to your ideas unless you earn the right. You will earn the right by listening to them. Do you understand what I've just said? You will earn the right to tell them how you feel and what you think if you are willing to listen to them. But if you come on as gangbusters, they just turn you off right quick. It's like a blind, like a shade that just drops right down in front of them, and you can preach the gospel just as clearly and concisely as anybody, but it won't go through because that shield has just gone down and they're not open. You must get the door open so that you can minister the good news in. And the only way you're going to do that is to create this atmosphere of, I really care about you. Jesus loves you, and I'm here to minister to you. Not that I know everything, but I have found something in my life that's of value, and I would like to share it with you. But you're going to have to establish some common ground before you get to the place where they are going to be willing to be open to you and where they're going to be willing to listen to you. And that's what the initial phase is. If you're on the little sheet that you have, down through number 5, that's one of the express purposes of that line of questioning and this type of discussion. It starts off basically as small talk, but it is small talk with a purpose. You find out a little bit about their church experience. You find out a little bit about how they felt about why they came here to Water of Life and how they felt about the service here. How did they respond to it? And then you use that as an opportunity to tell them how you feel about the ministry here and how you feel about what's going on in the church. And then you use that as a bridge to begin to discuss your personal relationship with Jesus. And we talked about that at great length last week. And then item number five is a very important one. You begin to get much more specific here when you say, tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ. Now, this is a much more open question and a much more effective question than tell me when you were saved or tell me when you were born again. All of these words have different meanings to different people. One person believes that he was saved when he was baptized. Another person believes he was saved when he went down and met the preacher and said, if the preacher had a little prayer with him when he was 9 years old. Somebody else believes he was saved at another time. There are those that the word saved doesn't have very much meaning because of their ecclesiastical or their church-related background. The words born again. My wife was born again I don't know how many years before she ever knew that she was born again. If you'd ask her, are you born again? She'd say, I don't know. But she was, you see, but she didn't understand that term. But now if you would ask her, would you tell me how and when you came to know the Lord Jesus, she knew what that meant, see. But in our church in that day, we weren't taught the new birth, being born again, new creature. Those were foreign terms. Today, when you use the term born again, it is such a common term that people apply born again to rehabilitated athletes, old wrecked cars that have been reclaimed from junkyards and restored. You read that almost every day in the paper, someone or something has been born again. It's really tragic. Here is the Spirit of God renewing that truth and restoring that truth to the church. And then here's the devil coming along and taking the word and destroying it. The word Christian is a beautiful word. But you know, in a lot of places, it doesn't have any meaning at all. We are a Christian nation. But did you know that Germany was a Christian nation and Adolf Hitler was a Christian? You see, by general discussion in terms of what that word means. And so what the devil does, he takes the good words, ones that are pregnant with powerful meaning, and he perverts them and applies them to all kinds of other things. So your terminology is very often quite different. So you want your question, if you'll ask the question, tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ, or how you came to know him in a personal way, or something along those lines, you will get a much more accurate answer, and you will get much more valuable information. All right, now, this is where we left off last week, and I described to you last week that all of the different kind of calls that you're going to make, if you will understand what I'm trying to get across to you, every one begins exactly the same way. And then once you find out where your people are, then you can take whichever direction. If they are lost, Then you can take the salvation direction, present the gospel. If they're born again, but they have a lot of questions about the working of the Holy Spirit, they have questions about tongues, they have questions about raising hands, they have questions about laying on hands, they have questions about the way we worship God, they have questions about the type of ministry that we have, things that they observed here, perhaps some things they've been watching on television. There's lots of Christian television. There are a lot of people out there watching PTL and watching 700 Club and getting a little bit of this, you know, and they know that they're missing something, but they don't know how to receive it for themselves, because perhaps they haven't watched long enough. And once you discern that, then you can go on and minister to them. There may be folks, you're going to find folks that are born again and Spirit-filled, but they have been walking out of fellowship with God. They're not lost and they're not backslidden, but they are deeply depressed and condemned. There are many, many Christians out there that are on the verge of losing the whole thing, because they've withdrawn from fellowship, something's happened in their life, they didn't properly deal with sin, the devil came on them and brought condemnation on them, and when you ask them, are they saved, they'll give you an answer like, well, I'm not really sure, I used to think so, but I don't know now. There are a lot of people out there like that, and many folks that need that kind of ministry. Now, I think before we go on with the questions tonight, I'm going to do something a little different. Last week, Robert Rutherford and Roger Aldridge had decided they wanted to go out and do some visitation. And I guess, as I understand it, were your families getting together for dinner or something together? On Thursday night, Robert said, we're going to be together, and the guys would like to go out and do some visitation. And do you have some names, some people we can go visit? And so I gave him a stack of cards and just turned them loose last Thursday. And Robert called me on Friday and gave me a Friday morning report. And it just blessed me so that I thought that you might be interested in hearing just briefly, maybe 5 minutes or so, what happened last Thursday night as the fellows took what we've been doing, what we've been teaching, and together with Jesus, the three of them went out and did some visitation. Come on up here, Robert. I want you to do it here, because I'm going to have to give you this microphone. Not that it's giving sound to the congregation, but it is going on the tape, and we want to get that on there. Otherwise, somebody listening to the tape would say, well, what happened to that part there? So just hold this or plug it onto your way. Take about 5 minutes and tell us what the Lord did.
Praise the Lord. We were ready to go out. We had dinner last night. We invited the Aldridges to have dinner with us, and then we decided Mapleton was too far to eat and try to get here for visitation, so we invited ourselves to dinner at their house, and they said, okay. So we came, we had dinner, and Roger and I left. After we left and got in the car and prayed, and we left our ladies praying and interceding, they promised to fast the whole time we were gone. And we left, we picked a card, we prayed, asked the Lord which one we're supposed to go to first, and I'm not going to tell you the people's names. We went to the first house we went to, the man wasn't at home. The lady came to the door, and we told him, I introduced us, I was going to be the talker at the first house. I said, I'm Robert Rutherford, this is Roger Aldridge from the Water of Life Christian Center. And just immediately when I said where I was from, her face just lit up. It was like she thought maybe we were Mormons or something, but we weren't. And she was glad that we were there. She said, oh, are you really? And they'd been to the church two or three times. Her husband wasn't home. And at first she said, tonight's really a bad night. I have to go to work in just a little while, and I'm not ready for work yet, and my husband's not home, and ta-da-ta-da. So if y'all would come back sometime, I'd really appreciate it. And we told her okay and commented, just small talk. We just didn't feel like leaving yet. And we kind of would back up a little bit and pet the dog, and she just kept talking and kept talking. And finally she said, have y'all got just a minute? And we thought, that's why we came. And she said, well, just come on in. So we felt liberty to go on in. It was still daylight, and we went into the house. And she went over to, we found out a lot of things were exactly like Pastor Vic said. She went over to the television and turned the volume down, but left the picture on. And I thought she was turning it off. I didn't really pay any attention until we were already sitting down. Roger and I jockeyed for the corner seat, and we got over there. And neither one of us wore coats. We wanted to alleviate that problem. So we didn't wear coats that night. But we got to the corner seat. I got there first. We sat down, and before we even started talking good, the picture would be kind of, I want to say monotones, or just the same, and then it would brighten up, and everybody would look at the television, even though it was turned down. So Roger says, you don't mind if I turn this click television off, do you? And the lady just consented. She said, oh, that's fine, that's fine. She wanted the television off. So we just began sharing, and we made sure we asked no yes or no questions. We asked questions to where she could give answers, and we got into the easy questions for her to answer about church. Are you a member elsewhere? It took about 25 minutes for her to answer, and like I said, we earned the right then. She had to listen to us because we listened to her politely, and we had interested looks on her faces while she was talking. We made it, you know, we asked questions while, you know, during her little story. She had gone to a church for some time that had two pastors. And the pastors split. One was holiness and one was charismatic is what they ended up being. And they were torn. She said, we liked Water of Life, but answer me this question. Is Water of Life holiness or charismatic? They just were confused about what Water of Life was. The lady was born again. She'd been baptized in the Holy Ghost and spoke in other tongues and just really served the Lord at one point in her life. But there was just a small amount of sin had crept in, and the devil had used that to beat her down. I mean, he just had beat her all over. With just this, it was nothing. It was easy to take care of. It was really surprising. She just kept on talking about this sin in my life that we have to get straightened out before we can go to church. I explained to her, you don't clean your house up before the maid comes. You just let the Lord come, and then he'll get things taken care of when he gets here. You need him, we told her, to get this thing straightened out. She finally told us what the sin was, and it was nothing really. And we showed her the scripture that if she sins, all she has to do is confess it, and God forgives her the sin and cleanses her from all the unrighteousness. And we just shared. After we got back, we decided the only thing we really did wrong was the silent partner bit. And we weren't real bad in that, but Roger would comment. But I would ask him, Roger, do you have anything to say? And he would always have something. But it was so easy. What I want to stress to you is don't let the devil tell you you're going to be nervous and you won't know what to say and it's hard. If you'll go by this, I guarantee you, you'll get results. When we ask her, was she at a point in her spiritual life to where if she died right now, would she go to heaven? She just shook her head and started to cry. She said, I don't know. Just like what Pastor Vic said, she said, if you would have asked me that years ago, I would have known, but tonight I don't. And it was because of that sin in her life. Well, after we talked just a little while longer, I scooted the coffee table over against the couch, and we all got in the floor on our knees, and we held hands, and we prayed, and there was just liberty. See, we have good news. It's not like we're trying to sell the people something that they don't need. Everybody needs it, and I'm sold on it. I mean, Jesus is the best thing ever happened to me, and I know that she needed a full dose. So we just got on the floor. I said, would you like to pray? And I said, can we get in the floor? And everything, she said, yes, yes, yes. She wanted it. I mean, she wanted deliverance. She was just sitting home waiting on it. We got on the floor and we prayed and we had her confess that sin. It was sin to her because it condemned her in her heart. And we showed her that that's why the devil could use that against her. Anyway, she confessed that sin and she started crying and she just wept before the Lord. And she started saying, thank you, Jesus. And we prayed for her in the spirit and we all blessed the Lord together and just prayed blessings on the household. And we prayed for that sin to be corrected, which will be any day now. It was just a beautiful experience. She hugged us and told us how much she loved us. And she was at church Sunday. And she may not have been. So we were just excited after we left the house. I thought, this is so easy. And the second house we went to, we jumped out of the car. The first house, we sat there just a few minutes. The second house, we jumped out. They weren't home. We went to a third house. And the people were home. And they came out on the porch. And they said, come on in before we ever got to the door. And it was good. We introduced ourselves, and they said, have a seat. We got our corner positions, and on the way to the couch, I said, you don't mind if I click turning this off, do you? So the television was off. They said, oh, no, no. We sat down, and we found out then that they thought we were the insurance men. That's it. And I told them, I said, well, in a way, we are. And then I told them, I said, we got a visitor's card from you when you visited at Water of Life, and we just got right into the thing. Well, come to find out, they were members of First Baptist Church somewhere, and they'd been attending pretty regularly. And the last time they were there was about 7 years ago. And they had moved around different places. They'd moved to South Carolina, and then they moved to Virginia, and they moved all around, and then they ended up back here, and they don't have a church. He doesn't like Norval Hayes, and she loves Norval Hayes, and they're just all of a sudden telling us all this stuff. Well, they told us about all their church experience. We got to the questions, and it worked real well. I got in there in the corner between them, and we would talk to him first, and then we would talk to her, and we covered the questions with both of them. He was sure. He said, I'm absolutely positive. If I died tonight, I know I'd go see my Lord and my Savior, Jesus. I gave my life to him, and he proceeded with a testimony, and I was thoroughly convinced that he knew Jesus. We asked her, she started crying, and just buried her head in her hands and was crying. So we, were pretty quick. Me and Roger both are lightning fast. We knew there was something wrong right there. So we just continued to pray, and it was real good. We went back and, I would be asking a question here, and Roger would be looking up the next question on his paper because they weren't looking at him, they were looking at me, so he was getting ready right here. Or he was looking up scripture or something that could be of some help, and the spirit was just beautiful because we prayed, I'm convinced, and it just flowed real well back and forth. And she also had been saved at one point in her life, and She said that she just kept saying, I've thrown it away. She said, I gave up God for alcohol and two or three other problems, and she was sorry for it. And she just prayed and prayed and prayed, and or cried and cried and cried. And so we finally got to the point, you know, would you like to pray with us? And she said, yes. We moved the coffee table. We all get in the floor. The four of us here, we don't know these people. We're holding hands with them in the floor just praying. She confessed her sin. She told the Lord that she loved loved him more than alcohol and had been different in the past. She vowed before the Lord that she would pour it out. And she prayed the sinner's prayer, and she made herself right with God. And the tears and the hugging, and we jumped up and clapped, and he was crying. Everybody was clapping and just yelling. She said she had a sister who lived in Louisville, Kentucky, that she said she had a lot of money, and she flew back and forth from Louisville to Fort Worth and attended all of Copeland's meetings, and she knew Kenneth Copeland. And she said that her sister had been praying for some time that laborers would go into the harvest, and she told me to explain that to her. And I explained to her that we were the laborers and she was the harvest, and that her sister's prayer had been answered. She gave me her sister's phone number to call her and talk to her this week and tell her that her prayers had been answered. And they were both in church Sunday morning. And they had planned an out-of-town trip, but after when we were leaving the house, they said, we're going to cancel our trip and be in church. We asked them if they thought Jesus was coming back, and they said, yes. And I said, well, and we showed them, forsake not the assemblings of yourself together, even more so, you know, when it's getting towards the end, is what the Bible says. When it's the day of the Lord is approaching, even the more you're supposed to assemble yourselves together. So we explained that to them, and they said they would be here, and they were. And we were just so blessed. It was so easy. It's like knocking on a door and trying to give away Girl Scout cookies. I mean, it's like, I mean, everybody wants them, and there's no reason for them to say no. After you earned the right, that's good. After you earned the right to be heard by listening to them and just being polite and being nice. Before we left, the fellow said, I guess y'all were the insurance men. And I said, yeah. And he said, he hit his wife on the arm. He said, we got some good insurance now. He said, what are the premiums? I said, you just have to give God everything you have. He said, isn't that cheap? But they were just real, real blessed. We got a chance to pray with them about their families after we got their situation taken care of. We prayed, you know, for their sons to come into the kingdom. We promised we'd come back and visit with them. And everybody we visited was here Sunday. And it was just, I can't explain to you how it feels. You think of the best you've ever felt, multiply it times 100. When you get somebody, when you are an instrument that God uses to make somebody right with God, whether they know Him and they're backslid, or whether they've never known God, but when you're the instrument that God uses to do that in somebody's life, it makes you as happy as you were when you were made right with God. It's an effective ministry, and it's easy to do. That's what I want to stress. It's not hard to do. It's easy. If you follow this, this is Holy Ghost given, this whole format is. When I first saw it, I thought, you can't just go read these questions and do all of this. And we read the questions, we did all this, and it worked exactly. It works. So praise the Lord. Be encouraged.
See, one of the reasons why it is so easy is that these folks have already expressed a desire for spiritual things by being here in the church. See, it's not like just going up and down the street knocking on strange doors unannounced. These are people who have already said, by being in the service, hey, I'm interested in what's going on there, and I'd like to know something about that. And so your response is generally going to be favorable. It'd be very unusual for you to have a bad response. And I think you can see that there are a great many people out there who are in need of our ministry, but they will not respond to altar invitations. See? And most of them will not fill out prayer requests. But when someone goes to them and says, Jesus cares and I'm here, they just open right up. They just open right up for you. All right. Let's go back to our outline then, and let's continue with the outline. Now remember, as I indicated to you last week, I suggested that if you're going to do this, I encourage you to get some kind of a pocket Bible or purse Bible. And take this, the reason that I gave you two copies of this outline is so that you could cut one of them up and paste it in your Bible. Just paste it in the back like that, and you can have that right there. So if you forget the question, you just flip back there and read it, just read it off. You know where you're going next until you learn how to do this. And it's kind of like a security blanket. You know, you've got something to hold on to while you're sucking your thumb, so to speak, in that situation. And as long as you know that once you're in there, that if you do just draw a blank, and sometimes fear will produce a blank for you, that you know you've got a backstop, like a fail-safe system, and you just turn back to that, and you know that, that'll break your block for you. All right, so item number six is what we want to talk about tonight, and these are the key questions. These are the questions now that come from the evangelism explosion technique, and they are absolutely terrific. They are surefire for getting you as close as you can possibly get to the truth about whether a person is really saved, really born again. You can ask a person if they know Jesus Christ, and a great many people, the high percentage of people, will tell you, yes, they do. But when you ask them these questions, you will get the answers that will show you whether they really have a personal saving experience with the Lord. And here are the questions. After the person has given you their testimony, even if it's a good, strong testimony, you still want to ask the questions. Always use these questions. Even if you feel like, yeah, this person is really born again, unless they give you the answers before you can ask the questions, sometimes people will do that. This removes all doubt for you. So always use these questions. One, have you come, and the way I usually do it, they're telling me about how they came to know the Lord and they give me their testimony. And when I see that they're about finished, then I would say to them something along these lines. Well, Marianne, let me ask you this. Have you come to a place in your spiritual life where you can say for certain, the words for certain are important, that you can say for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? Now, that confronts a person with the immediacy of the problem. It's no longer something that I can take care of later. What is my present condition right now, this very moment? Have you come to a point in your spiritual life where if you were to die today, that you know for certain or for sure that you would go to heaven? Most people have never really thought that through. And so the normal reaction that you will get at that point is silence. You will get no answer. You can usually hear a pin drop for a few moments, what may seem like an interminable period of time, but which is in actuality only a few seconds. But when there's no, you've asked a question, you will feel like you put the person on the spot, and you will think, gee, I better get him out of this fix I've put him in. But you haven't, please do not say anything after you've asked the question. In selling, we call this the golden silence. When you have asked the question, wait until you get the answer. We say that if the question is not worth waiting for the answer, then it's not worth asking in the first place. So when you ask the question, what you have done is you have taken the ball, the conversational ball, if you will, and you've put it in their court. Now you be quiet and wait for the answer, no matter how long it takes. It may even get very uncomfortable. Generally it won't, but sometimes it can, and it seems like a long, long time. If you jump in and answer the question, you lose. Remember that. If you break that silence, you have lost. You can never ask that question again with the same effect that it will have the first time you ask it. Now, what you're doing is you are bringing that person to a point of confrontation with spiritual reality. The Bible says that our life is like a vapor. Anybody know where it says that? James, the fourth chapter. The last part of the fourth chapter of the book of James says that our life is like a vapor. What is a vapor? It's here now and it's gone in just a little bit. That's what our life is like. And so spiritual reality is, you better know right now, if you were to check out, whether you're going to go to heaven, because you may not have later today or tomorrow to make that decision or to make the proper arrangements. The question is terribly important, and you will find that right at this point, your discussion will get very serious. It may have been fairly light and even a little fluffy along the way, but right now it's going to get real serious. You're going to get a serious expression on the person's face. Generally, you'll have no joking when you ask this question, and you will get a wide variety of responses when they respond. One person would tell you, oh yes, I'm absolutely sure. I just don't have any doubt at all. I know that if I were to die tonight, that I'd go to be with Jesus, as Robert mentioned one testimony he received. That's the correct answer, or that's certainly the best answer. The most common answer you will get are like this. Well, I hope so. Very common. Very common. I hope so. Or this one. Well, I don't know if you can really be sure of that. That's a fairly common answer. Or, well, I've never really thought about that. Well, think about it now. Are you certain? See, don't let them off the hook. Ask the question again. Think about it now. Okay? Press that. I mean hard, but firmly. Press that. Press that point. It's important that you get an answer. Any answer other than the first one is reasonable cause for doubt whether the person is really born again. It's not an absolute guarantee, because there are people who have their fellowship broken with God, but they're born again, but because of sin in their life, because they have not been regular in their attendance at church, because they're condemned in their heart because of something that they learned in their previous church that is contrary to the way that they are presently living. It may or may not be contrary to the Bible, but it's contrary to what they have previously learned, and they think that that separates them from God. And they don't understand the difference between broken fellowship and broken relationship. And so you can have a Christian who is in right relationship with God, but whose fellowship is broken, and he knows it. And when you say, "Are you sure you'd go to heaven today?" he'll say, "I'm not really sure." And it can be a person who's under condemnation. Now, most of you, I would venture to say, haven't felt that way in a long time. But can you remember a time in your Christian life when you were a Christian, but you felt that way? Can you? I think most of us can. We think back to the time before we were exercised in the Word of God that we felt that way. And you're going to encounter folks like that. So you can't really tell for sure. You can't even tell for sure if a person says, "Oh yes, I know I'm going to go to be with the Lord." That won't tell you definitely that the person is saved until you ask question number two. Always get the answer to question one first. Have you come? Let me ask you this. Have you come to a place or a point in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die tonight, that you would go to heaven? Then once you get that answer, then you ask that you go right into the next question. Well, suppose you were to die today and you were to stand before God and he asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? Now, very few people have ever considered this question. If today was your day and you died and you stood before God, most people, if they thought they were going to have to stand before God, wouldn't live like they're living. I mean, they'd make some changes, right? Don't you think so? And so this is a point of confrontation too. It makes a person think, okay, I am going to have to stand before God. And if he were to say to me, "Why should I let you in?" What would I answer him? What are my credentials? On what basis should he let me into heaven? Now, let me ask you, if you were to die today and you were to stand before the Father and he were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say to him? Yeah. You would say something along these lines. You'd say, "I don't have anything to recommend myself. But your word says that Jesus paid the price for my sins, and if I would put my confidence in him, that it would be like I never sinned. And so my reason for you to let me into heaven is that I've done what your word says, and that is I have put my faith and confidence in Jesus, and he's my password." Something along those lines, you know. Now that is the answer that a confident Christian is going to give. Very few people will give you that answer. Even those that are born again, they would stand before God and they wouldn't know what answer to give, even though they're believing on Christ. Some of them have never been instructed. They've never been taught. They're still babies. It's like they can't talk. Do you understand what I mean? They don't know how to put it into words. And so this is the common answer you're going to get. Well, somebody tell me what answer you think you would generally get to that question. What would be the most common answer that you'd get to that question? Chris? I've lived a good life, okay? I'm a pretty good guy. I know I'm not the best. You know, I'm not perfect, but I never killed anybody or robbed any banks, and I think in comparison with most of the people around, you know, I'm pretty good. Vera?
I've loved my neighbor.
I've loved my neighbor.
I've done a lot of good work.
I've done a lot of good things. Yeah, what was the rest of that? In the church. I've made a lot of chicken salad sandwiches, and I've been to a lot of prayer meetings, and I'm a tither. I've been a church member since I've been a small child. See, that's his credentials. When the doors open, I'm there.
I've been baptized,
right? I take communion every Sunday. You know, we do that in our church. My grandfather was a circuit rider in a Methodist church. All kinds of reasons like that, none of them any good. Do you know what you know what God would say about that? Your righteousness is like what?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. Your righteousness is like filthy rags, all right? Now, a person who gives you that kind of an answer needs the gospel shared with him. If he's born again, he needs to know on what basis he's saved. He needs to be able to articulate that. If he's not saved, he needs to respond. He needs to have the gospel presented and respond to him. So as you get the answers, can you see how these questions will give you understanding as to where these people are? You can use the questions. Remember these. Commit them to memory. Because you'll not only use them in church visitation, but you'll use them in any other kind of witnessing situation. You're standing next to somebody at a little league ball game. Or you're sitting in the stands at the softball park. And you get talking with that person next to you, and you get talking about spiritual things, and all of a sudden you just see an opening there, and you say to them, well, let me ask you this. If you were to die today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Just casual conversation. He doesn't know the questions written down in the back of your Bible. See, it's just it's an earnest, honest question. And he said, well, you know, never really thought about that. Yeah, I guess so. I think I probably would. Well, let me ask you this. If you were to die today, you know, we don't really think any of us is going to happen today, but suppose it did happen to you. And before on the way home, you know, you got smacked over by, run over by a Mack truck here, and you got pancaked out on the highway here, and you didn't make it home, and you were to have to stand before God tonight. And he would ask you a question and say, John, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you answer him?
Gee, I don't know.
Well, I know I'm not perfect, but no one is. I hadn't been all that bad. I've been pretty good. That's the way the conversation generally would go. All right, so that if you'll remember these questions, if you will memorize these questions, it will really put you in a good place to open up the gospel to people that you're witnessing to. I mean, these are powerful questions. This is a powerful technique for witnessing. All right, now, if somebody says to you, gives you the typical answer, well, I'm pretty good, or I tried my very best, or I think God is a good God, and I just don't believe He'd condemn anybody to hell, you might get an answer like that. Now, you've got to get your Bible open somewhere. This is the place to get it open. And you want to say to him, if he gives you that, you say, would you be interested in knowing what God's standard is? And unless he's a fool, he'd say, well, yeah, of course. Or all right. Now, right here, you've got to get in a different place. You're going to have to get next to the person that you're talking to. You're going to have to get right like this with him. The reason is so he can read the Bible with you. Now, you do not read it to him. The two of you will read it together. If there are more than that, you can sit like this or get them on the sofa and sit between them. But get out of your corner seat. Okay, this is time for you to move. The other thing that you can do is if they have their own Bible, let them, you know, they can look up their own scripture. Generally, that is not best, however, because most people that are in a lost condition couldn't find Matthew from Genesis. And you spend a lot of time looking up the scripture. Whereas if you have it in your Bible, you sit down right beside them or between them, you open it up, and they read it with you. Therefore, they know that you're not pulling some funny business on them. Now you read it, but you make them follow you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So you say, would you be interested in knowing what God's standard is? Yes, I would. Well, here, let me come over here and sit down. And this is the time now that you get this out. Okay? Now you get the word out. And you go over and sit down next to them. And you have your first marker at Matthew 5. If you have a little, you know, if you have a Bible that's got a little string in it, like this, you have it at Matthew 5. If you don't have a little string in it, you have a tract or a card or something like that in there to mark Matthew 5 so that it doesn't take you 40 minutes to find it. All right? You open your Bible to Matthew 5, and you do this, you must do this now without a great delay for the simple reason that the longer you fiddle around, the more opportunity the devil has to get in there and to give him an excuse why he doesn't want to say it. Well, I have to leave in just a few moments. In other words, you said to him, would you like to see what the God standard is? And without thinking, he said yes. But now while you're fumbling for the scripture and while you're messing around, the devil is giving him a reason why he doesn't really want to. And before you can get the Bible open and begin to get into it, he gives you some excuse. The kids have to go to bed. He'll tell his wife, don't you think you ought to put the kids to bed, honey? Now you've lost her. You understand what I'm saying? You lose control. So have your Bible set up in such a way, you be expecting now to have an opportunity to present the gospel when you get in there. You be expecting that. It's like expecting from God. You be prepared. And so you flip your Bible open and you sit down with him. And in my Bible, I have this verse underlined in red. Matthew 5:48. This is God's standard. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now this will knock in the head about that quick the fact that he's pretty good. God's standard is perfect. And so you may ask the question, would you consider yourself perfect? His answer is going to be no. I've never had anybody give me an answer other than no. And then you'd say, well, we're kind of on the horns of a dilemma then here, aren't we? If God's going to ask you the question, why should I let you into my heaven? You're going to say, I'm pretty good. And he's going to say, well, I require perfection. Then what's your next answer going to be? You're in trouble, aren't you? So you don't have any other opportunities. Now, let me give you another scripture on this. I'm going to give you another scripture that you might want to just jot a note there beside the Matthew 5:48. Another scripture that's very good, this is one that Lois likes, is James 2:10. James 2:10. You might be more comfortable with that one. Now, I like the Matthew 5:48. She and others that like James 2:10. It's also quite a good one. James 2:10 reads this way, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. See, now that's a zinger. That's a zinger. Have you ever missed it? Ever one time in your life? Have you ever sinned? Have you ever broken God's law? Only a fool would say no. Okay. Anybody with an ounce of sense is going to say yes. Then you are guilty of the whole thing. Just because you never killed anybody, did you ever tell a lie? Were you ever afraid? Did you ever cheat anybody? Did you ever not believe God? Did you ever swear? Did you ever use blasphemous language? One time, ever? Did you ever tell a dirty story? Did you ever defile your body? See? Even the little things you see are just as big to God. Sin is sin. And there aren't degrees of sin as far as God's concerned. If you've blown it here, then you're just as bad as somebody who's killed. Do you understand that? See, sin is sin. It's all black. God's standard is perfection. And so one or both of those scriptures, generally one of them is enough. You choose the one you like. Make that the one that you're going to work with. And then that gets you started into the presentation of the gospel. Now, what I've done in my Bible, once you have established the dilemma, then you ask this question. We go to number 8. Let me show you what I have found. We have a problem here. God requires perfection. Nobody is perfect. You've just admitted you're not perfect. And so we've got a real problem here. Let me show you what I have found. Let me show you what I've discovered. And then in five scripture verses, you can present the gospel. Basically, you're going to give the gospel in five simple steps. First of all, man is a sinner and he's completely without hope. Secondly, God is a gracious God and he has provided a way when there was no way. The reason he did it is because he loves you. Jesus Christ is the way, and you must receive him. That's your basically five steps. And the scriptures that are here, we're going to run through the scriptures, but we're not going to take a lot of time because I believe that when you were in Mike's class, you went through the scriptures and the plan of salvation and so on. But this is a simple presentation of the gospel. It works. It doesn't get you bogged down in too many details. It gives you the basics. Now, the way I've done it in my Bible, and I would encourage you to do the same, I have my little marker at Matthew 5:48. And so when I first pull this out of my pocket, it will come right open to Matthew 5:48, and I will do the be perfect, you got a problem, and so on. Would you like to see what I have found, or let me show you what I have found? At the bottom of the page where I have Matthew 5:48 marked, at the bottom of the page, I have a little notation written in pencil that nobody would see but me, and it says, man, Romans 3:23, page 209. So I don't have to remember to go back here and say, let's see, where's my next scripture? I just look down at the bottom of the page, and I say, okay, man, I know what that is. Man's a sinner. And I go to, if I don't know where Romans is, I go to page 209. You follow how simple this is? I mean, you don't have to know your Bible from Genesis to the maps in order to witness. Just some very simple helps. So I say, let me show you what I found. And then I'd flip over to page 209. Of course, I don't flip by page anymore. But when I first started, I did because I didn't know my Bible that well. And so I go to page Romans chapter 3, and I use the 10th and the 23rd verse. In my Bible, they're both on the same page. And I sit right there, and I read them off the page. You see here, Carol, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody, you see, is perfect. So your problem isn't any different from the one I had and the one that everybody has. And then here in the 23rd verse, the Bible says, for all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Do you see what that means? Do you understand what that means? And begin to get a little dialogue from them. Yeah, I see that. I understand what that means. And so then you say, if that's the truth, and it is because God's word's true, then the whole human race is condemned and nobody's going to go to heaven. But thank God we have some good news. Let's look at some of that. And so that page here, I see penalty, Romans 6:23. Page 212 in my Bible. So I flip over to Romans 6, and I have underlined the 23rd verse, and I read it to them. For the wages of sin is death. Now, what does that say? It says that anybody who has sinned is under the penalty of death. Have you sinned? Then what penalty are you under? Now, you see, that you're bringing them to a point of confrontation. It doesn't condemn them, but it shows them where they are. Are you following what I'm doing here? You don't need a Savior until you know you're a sinner. And a high percentage of people don't recognize how desperate their situation is. And so you must first identify the problem. And you stop. Normally what I do is stop right in the middle of that verse and talk about the penalty and about the wages of sin and just kind of discuss that a little bit. And then I come back and read the rest of it, because the second part of it is the good news. But, and this is one of the most powerful and wondrous buts in all of God's Word, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has made a way for you, Carol, when you couldn't make a way for yourself. You couldn't save yourself, you see. Sin is punishable by death, and you're a sinner. But God has provided everlasting life for you as a free gift. It's not something that you can earn by being good. And you talk here about the gift of God And just put it in your own words. You can't buy it. You can't earn it. Salvation doesn't come through baptism. It doesn't come because your grandfather was a circuit rider and established 14 Methodist churches around the turn of the century. It doesn't come because you're the lead alto in the church choir. See, whatever it was that he said to you was what his answer would be to God. You throw that in there, see? You say, that's not how eternal life comes. It is the gift of God. God has made available to you a free gift of eternal life. And then, bottom of the page, I have the word God, John 3:16, page 127. And I turn over there to John 3:16. Most people know that verse. And one of the reasons why this is a good one to use in presenting the salvation plan is that it is one anchor of familiarity. Many of the scriptures that you're going to be sharing are foreign to a lot of these people. But when you give them John 3:16, it hearkens them back to their Sunday school experience. It hearkens them back to the sweet old lady that, you know, that helped them color pictures of Jesus. It takes them back to grandma, you know, who sang the Jesus Loves Me songs to them when they were children. And when you're talking to somebody with any kind of spiritual background at all, they know John 3:16, and there's a believability about everything that you're saying if you give them something that they can relate to. You follow that? So John 3:16, it's a powerful verse, but one of its great attributes is it's a familiar verse. And you get increased credibility because you're sharing something to them now that they remember, but they never really understood. And most people, for the first time, will understand this verse. And so you read it to them. For God so loved the world. And you tell them who the world is. Make sure they understand it's you. God so loved Carol Nines. Look them right in the eye. God loves you. And the evidence and the demonstration of his love is this. That he gave his only begotten son. Jesus was the only son he had. And he loved you so much that he gave Jesus for you. That whosoever, that is including you, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here's God's love shown towards you, and all he has asked you to do is simply to believe in Jesus. And do you see by this scripture, Carol, that believing in Jesus would obtain for you the gift of everlasting life so that you bypass the penalty of sin, which is death. You don't have to die. You can have life. It's given to you freely by God, and the way that you obtain it is by believing on Jesus. So you see, you just take the scripture and you just talk about these scriptures as you go through. It's very simple and very, very direct. Now we go to Christ, Romans 5:8, page 211. So we turn back to Romans, Romans chapter 5. Now, I like this one because it demonstrates truly the love of God. Verse 8, but God commendeth. Now make yourself a little note that the word commendeth means demonstrated or shows or reveals or makes plain. God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us. How do we know that God really loves us? He demonstrated that love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, one of the things that this is going to knock in the head is the devil comes along about the time you're sharing this gospel, and he understands, or she understands, that God said he loved the world, that he sent Jesus, he wants to give a free gift of salvation, but I'm too bad. See, that's the other extreme. I'm too awful. It's impossible for God to save me. I'm a sinner. I couldn't even ask God to save me. I'm so awful. Now, some people do feel that way. Particularly people who regularly attend churches where all they hear is about how deep their sin is. And there are a lot of churches like that. And there are a lot of people bound in that. And so somewhere in your presentation, you want to anticipate that possibility, and this is where you knock it in the head. Jesus died for you, Carol, not when you got your life straightened up, but while you were still a sinner. This handles the problem that Robert had the other week about where he said, you don't clean up the house before the maid comes. Jesus takes us like we are. See? This is the just as I am verse. And so someone says, well, yes, I really do want to get saved, but I'm going to have to get rid of these cigarettes first. Oh, no. Oh, no. Oh, no. You come to Jesus just like you are. Horrible cigarette breath and all. Forgive me. Don't put that in there. Okay. That was just for my benefit. You come to Jesus the way you are, and then he helps you get rid of that. See? Just as I am. Christ died for you while you were a sinner. He didn't look at you, and after you got it all squared up, he said, well, she's good enough. I'm going to die for her. If that was the case, he never would have had to die. See? He died for her and for you and for me while we were still sinners. He died for us long before we ever had any desire to be saved. And so you demonstrate you share the love of God in that way. And then the fifth verse is the critical one, and this is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. This is how how salvation becomes ours. For by grace are you saved. It's the grace of God. It's not anything that we have done. It's because God loves us. Grace means unmerited favor. He didn't die for you because you were good. He died for you because he loved you. He didn't die for you because of who you are. He died for you because of who he is. It's by his grace that we are saved, and it becomes ours through our faith. It is not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. It doesn't matter how long you live, and no matter how many good works you do, it's impossible for you to save yourself. It is not of yourself. Salvation is not. It's the gift of God. It's free. Not of works, lest any man should boast. When you finally do obtain the gift of everlasting life, you will never be able to brag to anybody about how you earned it, because nobody can earn it. The only thing you'll ever be able to do is thank God for it. It's a gift. See? It's a gift. And so it's by faith. Now there's the simple gospel. Every man is a sinner. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that he gives the gift of salvation is because he loves you. His love is demonstrated for you in an obvious form by the death of Jesus on your behalf. Did you know that if you were the only person who ever lived, Jesus would still have died for you? That's a hard thing to conceive, but that's true. And lastly, the way that you make it yours is by believing what I have just read to you. Now, after you have made the presentation of the gospel, then you must ask a question. In selling, we call this the trial close. The trial close. This is a trial balloon, if you will. We want to find out where this person is. We want to find out, are they tuned in? Do they understand? Is the Spirit of God working on them? Are they resisting? Where are they? And so rather than plunging on, let's stop and take their temperature. Let's stick something in their mouth and watch it and see how hot they are. And the way you do it is question number 9, and this is a key question. Do you want to receive the gift of eternal life? Now you will get one of two answers. You will get, yes, I see, I thought I understood, but after you shared these scriptures with me, I didn't understand. Yes, I do. I want eternal life. The other one will be, well, I think I already have that based on the script. I'm familiar with those scriptures and I believe those things. And now you've got a person that perhaps is born again, but just did not know in their heart. Do you understand the difference? Or you'll get this answer, which is, no, I don't think so, or not right now, or, well, when my mother-in-law does, then I will, or when, I don't know. You know, the kind of crazy answers that people give you. If a person says no, you're going to have to be led by the Holy Spirit to know how far to take them, whether to take them any further or not. If the person says, and please, please understand this, you have no obligation, nor do you have the ability to squeeze somebody into the kingdom of God. If they say no, they have not rejected you, they have rejected Jesus Christ. It's between them and the Lord. Your only obligation is to present the word. When you get resistance, don't feel that it is your responsibility to knock that resistance down. It is not. God said that we were to be ready to give an answer to those who ask by reason of the hope that's in it. He did not send us forth to save the world. Did he? Now, you will have very much condemnation on you if you don't understand what I've just said to you. You must understand that God saves. No man can come to Jesus, he himself said, except the Father draw him. You can't draw him. All you can do is present the Word and believe that the Holy Spirit will use that Word to create a hunger and a desire. If they say, no, I don't think I'd want to, then you might say, well, is there anything else that I might share with you? Or did you understand the Scriptures that I gave you? Any other questions you might have? Or you might just offer yourself. But as far as you're continuing to present the gospel, unless you have a strong leading of the Lord to continue in that vein, you'd be likely doing more harm than good. You understand what I'm saying? You let the Spirit of God do it. All right, now I'm going to stop right there. We're way past our time. And when we pick up again at our next session, we're going to pick up here at 9. And how do we respond to, how do we answer the response where a person says, yes, I do want to receive the gift of eternal life? Now, next Wednesday and the following Wednesday, I'm going to be out of town. And what I've arranged in my absence is a series of films on this subject. Films that are published by the Evangelism Explosion people. Next Wednesday, two films on personal one-on-one witnessing. One of them will be on exactly what we've discussed tonight. And it will be not only teaching, but role-playing on film of a dramatization of a presentation of this kind of a gospel presentation to someone. I think you'll find it interesting. I think you'll find it helpful to see the kinds of answers you get, how the questions come, how the flow is. The following week, which will be on the 22nd, we'll be doing the same thing, but with two other short films. These are 22-minute films, two of them. One of them will be on the subject of how to handle objections, that people ask questions, you know, as you're going through here, or have objections to some of the things that you are sharing. How do you handle those? And if I remember that film correctly, there are some dramatizations in that as well. And then the last film is, what do I do after I've led somebody to Christ? Follow up and that sort of thing, preserving the harvest, in other words. Then on the 29th, I'll be back and we're going to pick up where we left off here. Okay? Any questions before we break tonight? Did you learn anything tonight?
Amen.
All right. It's good. It works. There are people out there that want to hear it, and you have the capability to say it and to give it. Father, we thank you for what you're teaching us, and we thank you that the righteous are bold as a lion. We thank you that the work that you have given us to do bears eternal fruit and has eternal rewards. Help us to be diligent with it, bold and confident with it, and as well as adept at presenting your good news. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.